Hey, ladies. We're so glad you're here and joining us for the first breakout session of our gathering this week. My name is Rivers Parton. I serve at the North American Mission Board on the Spouse Development Team. It's a great honor that I have to get to serve you. So I'm really excited to be here with you and to get to introduce your speaker for today that's going to talk to us about everyday discipleship. Her name is Amy Bloy, and she is a mom of two grown-up boys. And yesterday, her and her husband celebrated that they planted a church right outside of Atlanta 25 years ago, and that they're still there serving their people, and they celebrated 25 years yesterday. I think that's so cool. So let me pray for Amy as she comes up and shares with us. God, we are so grateful for this time that we get to spend together. We are so grateful for your word and that you have called us as your disciples, and that we have the amazing privilege to join you in your work of making disciples in the places where we live, work, learn, and play. Pray that you would bless Amy as she teaches us, as she brings your word to us. It's in your name that we pray, Jesus. Amen. I forgot to tell you something about Amy. Amy wrote this book, Between Ball Games, Stories and Wisdom, Raising Up and Cheering on Strong Young Men. Like I said, she's a boy mom, so she's going to tell us more about that, but
thank you, my friend.
You're welcome.
Okay, I'm so excited to be with you girls, and it's kind of fun just to have a room with just girls, right? And y'all feel so far away, so I might scoot up. How many of you, thus the pink paper. I knew we were just girls. I'm like, so we have to have pink for our papers. How many of you have started your church or working in a church like for maybe 1 or 2 years or less? Yes. How many of you, like, maybe over 2 years to, like, maybe 10 years? Yes. All right. How many over? Anyone over? Yes. You. How many years have you been at your church? 17. We have a huge variety in this room. That is so awesome and exciting. Okay, yeah, she said I wrote this book. So this was my COVID. I wrote this book in COVID about raising boys. So I'm no expert in raising boys, but it's a bunch of crazy stories about my boys. And so I thought I would give one. It's called Between Ball Games, and you can get it on Amazon. So if you have boys or you have friends who are having boys, a baby shower, here you go. Here's a blue boy book. So I need to give this to someone who has some boys. Who has boys? Who has young boys? Elementary, middle school, age. Okay, right here. You can have this book. And it won't fix all of the boy challenges, but it'll let you know that you are not alone and all the crazy stories. Okay, so I was super excited and honored when they asked me to talk about everyday discipleship. Can you hear me okay? Okay. Oh gosh, okay. Is that better? Okay. So I have to tell you, I thought, I'm not sure exactly what I'm going to say about everyday discipleship because I don't feel like I'm your discipleship girl. I don't have a big plan or a pathway or an acronym and a list to say, here's the discipleship plan and like for a church. And so I was talking to my friend at Moe's. Do y'all have Moe's up here? The Southwest Burrito Place? Okay. Oh, y'all need a Moe's up here in this part of the country. Okay, so Moe's is kind of like Subway. You pick out all of the things that you want, you know, on your sub, but it's burritos. So yeah, it's really good. So I was at Moe's with my friend and I said, I'm going to talk about everyday discipleship, and I'm trying to decide exactly what to say because I'm not even sure what that looks like. And we just started talking, and I said, for me, I feel like just everyday discipleship and having people follow Jesus just makes me think of me, like, loving Jesus and walking with Jesus and then loving people and walking with people and pointing them to Jesus. And she said, yes, I think that's it. And we just said, that's what I feel like everyday discipleship is not, so I don't have like a big fancy program, you know, that's going to guarantee that people are mature in their faith. But I thought, let's look at Jesus and what he did every day when he was just walking around with his disciples. And as long as we're following him and we love him and we love people, and we point those people to Jesus, I think that's what is a good definition of everyday discipleship. So let's pray together really fast. God, thank you for these ladies. Lord, thank you for this opportunity where we all get to be together and then we get to divide up in groups and we get to be encouraged and equipped and connected with people who are doing the same thing that we're doing. And we get to realize that we're not alone. And Lord, we know that we're not alone because even when we feel alone, you are with us and you are so faithful and so good and you keep all of your promises. And so we just are grateful for you today. Please give us insight and encourage us as we're together and talking about pointing people to Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, so what I did was I just typed out 7 little points that I'm going to share with you. So I'm going to tell you a couple stories and do a few fill in the blanks. Does that sound good? I was a third grade teacher, so I'm into fill in the blanks. Okay, so yeah, we had our 25th anniversary at Westridge Church, and we're right outside of Atlanta in a little town called Dallas. We call ourselves the Little D. Not Dallas, Texas, but Dallas, Georgia. And so it was just a sweet, sweet thing where we got to see that God has been so faithful for so many years. And we thought we'd be crazy if we ever took the credit for any of that because we didn't know a thing. We just went and started this church and got a few friends to come with us. And 25 years looking back on what God's done, it was just sweet. Some of our friends came in town and we got to hang out. And so we're just so grateful for that. And I'm so excited to be with you guys. And all of us planting churches together. Super cool. Okay, so number one, are you ready? Everybody has a pen? Number one, if we are going to disciple people, we must start with faith alone in Jesus. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. And I love this verse. I just don't think there's a better verse. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. It's not of works. Or we could brag about it, couldn't we? So if we're going to disciple people, we must start with faith alone in Jesus. And I love this point. Jesus never added works to his finished work, did he? What he did on the cross was enough to take all of us to heaven. And then the key point is that salvation was and still is free. So many people want to add works to salvation and they want to pile it all in together, like salvation and discipleship. And they want to say, but if people aren't being good, then they need to be good. They need to stop all their sinning, right? But I think, how can people do that without the Holy Spirit in their life? Like, salvation is free because what Jesus did on the cross was enough to get us to heaven. And sometimes 1 second later, who knows, maybe a year later for some people, there's something in our heart when the Holy Spirit lives there and we've accepted Jesus. And there's something that says, I want to be like him. I want to walk with him. I want to live my life for him, right? But salvation is separate from living and working and giving and being and doing all this. Salvation is just accepting what Jesus has already done for us. And that's one of the things I love to talk about the very most is salvation through faith alone in Jesus, not works, nothing that we could do, but everything that he has already done. And what a joy that we get to share that truth with people. That's like the biggest truth that's going to change their life forever. And then after that, Jesus takes them and just grows them sweetly, right? And disciples them. Okay, number two, if we're going to disciple people, we must care about them. We must care about them. Now, in ministry, we can create documents and we can use acronyms and we can present plans and schedule classes and meetings. But when we look at Jesus' life, he cared about people and he just hung out with them. That's how he discipled them. He hung out with them and then they became like Jesus because they hung out together. So I want to tell you about a guy named Filomeno. My son Taylor is 27, and he got married in December. My second son, Zach, is 24, and he got married in June. So, my gosh, we had 2 weddings within 6 months. The dresses, the shoes, the pictures. I'm like, oh my gosh, I have the boys, so I can't even imagine. Nod your head if you have girls. Oh, wow. A lot of girl moms. So those weddings are much more pricey for you, right? So we escaped with the two boys, but it was a lot. Like, people don't tell you how much it is for the boy mom. Just so, there's just a lot to do. There's a lot to do. So anyway, my youngest son, Zach, is a student pastor in Kansas City. And so he got married in June, and it was just such a sweet thing. And now I have two girls. But my oldest son has been playing baseball for 5 years. And he got a chance actually to play with the Royals for a bit last year. So that was like his dream. But through all of his baseball playing, he has just been able to, just by the sweetest opportunities, take baseball and turn it into a ministry. And I've been so inspired by what he's done that I thought, I have to tell you about this because this is a great example of everyday discipleship. So when he first made his first team out of college, they took him to California. They opened a door, and here's an apartment building, and he had four other guys that were living there. And they said, here's your mattress. It was right next to the door. There were a bunch of, like, blankets and sheets on this little bed. And they said, this is where the other guy stayed, and he's out, and now you're in. So that's your bed. And so that's where he stayed in. There were guys that brought girls in all the time. There was a huge bag of pot, like, in the middle of the table, and that was his life for a while, just like being a follower of Jesus in a crazy environment. And a lot of you know about those crazy environments, and your kids are in some of those crazy environments in school. But we just said, Taylor, just pray and ask God for opportunities, and then, like, be aware, right? And God's going to give you opportunities to share Christ with people. And he found a few people were believers, and he had a chance just to hang out with them and, like, inspire them to walk with Jesus. And then there were so many, many who were just lost. And his stories of just sharing Christ with them were just everyday, motivating, amazing stories. He would call us and we're like, Taylor, how was the game? So how did it go? So how did, you know, what happened? And what did the coach say? And he said, well, then after the game, this happened. And it was like him getting to talk to the guys on the team about Jesus became the thing. So Phil Mino was this guy who was wild and crazy, and he was in the dugout. One day he said, let's talk about what we're scared about. Taylor, I'm scared to die. Are you scared to die? And Philomeno was one of these crazy kids. He was just always, like, vaping and, you know, banging his head. And Taylor said, no, I'm not afraid to die. You know why? And he got to tell him all about Jesus. And those things don't happen if we don't care for people, right? If we're not hanging out with people in the dugout or going through life with people. When you go through life with people, when you care about them like Jesus did, then when we get an opportunity to share the gospel with them, they actually listen, right? And that's what Jesus did. He hung out with people. So we said, pray, wait for opportunities, and be ready and be bold. And then you get an opportunity to share Christ. So we have a friend named Dave, and for many years, he taught student ministry. And I'll never forget what he said, because we were in student ministry in Virginia, and Dave was taking somebody home. He was taking a kid home, and he was talking to the kid, and the kid had been at church, and he was asking him, you know, what he liked about it, and he said this. I wrote this down, and I'll never forget it because it impacted me so much. He said, all of you guys care about my soul, but the rest of me can go to hell. And I thought, oh my gosh, like, that hurt my feelings. I thought, that's terrible. But how many times do we care about someone's soul? Like, okay, let's see how many people we can get to accept Christ, like, count them all up. But do we care about the rest of them? Do we care about, like, if they had a good day or not? Or if they're struggling at work? You know, what do we care about more than just where they spend eternity? Because if we're going to reach people for Jesus, or we're going to disciple people, then we want to care about all of them, right? Their soul and the rest of them. So the key point there is that Jesus cared for people, didn't he? He just loved people. He loved people that were not lovable. And that's how he discipled them. Okay, number three. If we're going to disciple people, we must immerse ourselves in the presence of God and his word. We must immerse ourselves in the presence of God and his word. So I'm going to tell you, I turned 54 this year, and there's something about being in your 50s. I don't know what it is, but it's like, you just don't care so much anymore. You're like, I don't care. I don't care what people think. I got this tattoo here on my arm. It says free. Yeah, you like it? I wanted to be free from worrying about what people thought, or free from thinking I'm not enough. But in all of my newfound freedoms, when sometimes I'm just like not worried about what people think, maybe it's a sense of urgency. Like, there's not that many years left, so let's get on with it. Let's do whatever it is we're going to do. Let's do it now. With all of that, I have a tendency to be almost like snarky sometimes. And I never used to be that way. But there's something about feeling free and feeling emboldened. Like, I could become kind of snarky. I can become insecure. Do you girls ever feel like that? Do you have things that can be your go-to bad things? Well, if we don't immerse ourselves in God, in His Word, and in His presence, all those nasty things about us, they just come out, right? That's why we have to be in God's Word. We have to spend time with Him, or we'll just be like so unattractive. And how can we discipleship? How can we disciple people if we're not in God's Word, right? In my own strength, I'm afraid that I'm going to say something so stupid, that I'm going to do something crazy. I'm like, God, just set a watch over my mouth, keep the door of my lips. Do you ever pray that verse? And as we're looking to disciple people and to bring people into the presence of Jesus, we have to be in His presence, right? So even though Jesus was 100% God, He also needed to spend time in the presence of His Father. He spent time with the Father. And if he needed that, how much more we need that, right? Okay, number four, if we're going to disciple people, we must remember that people are wired to grow. People are wired to grow. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. He grows us. In fact, John 1:4 tells us that spiritual growth brings joy. And so we plant the seeds, but God makes them grow, right? 1 Corinthians 3:6 says, I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. So if we want to disciple people, we have to realize that God's the one that makes them grow. We can have a plan. We can print all the stuff out. We can do all of the things, but it's God who's going to make people grow. And that's pretty exciting. So I want to tell you about my parents. Max and Nancy Mills, they're 78, and my dad's 78. My mom's going to be 77 next month, and they are still growing, and it's so fun to watch. Like, some people get to a point in their life, and they decide, nah, I'm just going to coast from here on out. I'm just going to coast. I don't want to change anything. I don't want to grow, but I'm watching my mom and dad grow, and it is really refreshing. Like, they're leading a group in their home, and my mom is leading a ladies' Bible study, and they're just having so much fun. But last month, I was up there visiting them from Atlanta. I flew up to Virginia. And while I was there, my mom had a heart catheterization procedure. And I thought, this is going to be a good time for me to go and kind of hang out with my mom and help her when she's finished with this. Well, while we were there, she had two strokes. And so what turned out to be like a little visit with my parents turned into being like a nightmare in the hospital kind of situation. She was in intensive care and urology. She didn't wake up for 2 days. Like, it was nuts. It really, really was. It was not what I had expected. So then later when I came home the next day, I found out that she had a heart episode, like a heart attack. It wasn't technically a heart attack, but she flatlined 14 times in 30 minutes. And I'm like, what is going on? So they rushed her in. They called these doctors, and this cardiology team got them out of bed and brought them to the hospital. And they put in this, it's like it goes outside of your body because they couldn't do the surgery yet, but it was a pacemaker on the outside with the wires going in her heart and a little box that sat next to her bed that was keeping her heart pumping. Isn't that crazy? So we just prayed and prayed. It seemed like she wasn't going to make it so many, many times. But through all of this, I've been watching my parents grow. So I'll tell you the end of the story. She's okay. So take a deep breath. But the story of watching her over the last probably 6 weeks has been a huge growing thing for me and for my sisters as being there. So I'll tell you about this one day. This is like fresh and new. So my mom, when she woke up, she couldn't think clearly. Have you ever had experienced that from someone you love in ICU? It's kind of typical of ICU. So she's sitting in the bed and we were talking to her and she's looking at her arm and she said, sorry to laugh, but she goes, "What is this piece of meat?" And we're like, "Mom, that's not meat. That's your arm." And she said, "We don't have a refrigerator for this meat." And I thought, oh no. And then she's seeing all these things and there's cars and all this stuff in her hospital room. And we're like, "Mom, no, that's not real." And so it freaked me out, actually, because I'm like, is this what we're left with here? Is this what's going on? like, how are we going to, where is she going to move forward from here? And God has totally been so gracious to her, and she's thinking clearly and at home now, weak and learning to do a lot of things over again. But watching all of that happen, I watch these things grow us. So my sisters were there, and one of my sisters had just basically had her whole career thrown down the trash. She was a nursing director in a university, and her career just like abruptly ended. So she had been in tears, and this is the sister who's like a boss. She never, ever cries. So I'm bringing her tissues, which is something I never done for her. She doesn't cry. My other sister was there to help out with my family, and she wasn't able to really help because she herself had what I'm going to call is a seizure in the hospital room. She has a lot of health problems, but it was very much like a seizure. So I'm holding onto my sister and laying her down on the bed while she's like having this thing. And my sister, who lost her job, is sitting here guarding my mother from seeing all this, who thinks her arm's a piece of meat. And then I've got my dad over here on the chair, and my sister's like, "You have to get me my lifesaver." She can barely talk, so I get the lifesaver and stick it in the side of her mouth for her blood sugar. And dad's like, "Don't let her choke on the lifesaver." I'm like, "Dad, I got it." And it was, for me, one of the craziest experiences I've ever, nod your head if you've ever been through anything so wacky that you're just like, seriously, like how many things can go wrong with I'm thinking, what's happening to me next? Because it was just total confusion, total craziness. And at that point, I just started praying out loud, and I'm like, "Jesus, you have got to show up in this room." My sister's crying. Not only is she going through this seizure-y thing, but she's upset that she's not able to help. And she thinks she's failing because she's not helpful. And we realized that day and in the week after that we were all facing some of our greatest fears. Some of the things that we feared the most: not being able to help, showing our weakness in front of people, not being able to control if someone was losing their mind or not, not being able to control someone's greatest fear of choking. My dad retired that week. He had worked until he was 78. So many things were nuts at that point. And we were just praying, like, "Jesus, please show up. Help us to know that we're enough, because you say that we're enough," right? And through all of that, I began to see my parents grow. Like, they were willing to grow. They were ready to grow. And we like discipled each other and helped each other grow through craziness. And we're still helping each other grow through that. And we're saying, what are the greatest fears in our life? We're having to crack open some craziness in the family and deal with some of that stuff. So wherever we are in life, whatever we're dealing with every day, discipleship, sometimes every day is pretty scary. And even in those moments, we can go, God, I need you to show up right here. My mom started telling my sister that a lot of the things she was seeing, like when she wasn't making any sense, were things she realized that had been her greatest fears her whole life. And so we just felt like the enemy is after her. The enemy is after us and all of these crazy things happening. And we just said, no, we are going to trust in Jesus. We're going to anchor deeply in him, right? And when we're at moments where we're scared or we're fearful or we don't know what's going on, we're not in control. Do you have moments where you're not in control? And that's when we just have to say, Jesus, please walk with us. So I loved the fact that I get to see my parents growing. Jesus is the one that grows us, right? So in helping each other to grow, if you think you're old maybe today, God has a big plan for you and you can keep growing. None of us need to stop growing just because of our age. But whatever you're going through today, God is tender with you. And his discipleship plan is not a list of things to do, but it's a person to follow, even in your most challenging moments with your church or with your family or with your health. But when we struggle, we learn how to empathize with other people who are hurting. And then when God ministers to us in his kindness, we learn that he is indeed the way we are to disciple others, right? In real life, in transparency and authenticity. That's where all that stuff comes out if we let it. And sometimes it's painful, but here's the key point. Jesus grows us and our people so tenderly. He's just so kind, isn't he? And no matter what you're going through, even if he wants to like pull back the bandage a little bit and show you your own woundedness, he's so loving about it. He's not harsh, and he's not harsh with the people that we love or our families, or our churches. He grows us so tenderly. And what a relief to know that he's the one that grows us. It's not our job to grow people in our church. It's his job, right? He's going to do that. So number five, we can effectively disciple others when we regularly hang out with Jesus. Just hanging out with Jesus. And Mac Lake says this. I love Mac and Cindy Lake. He says, discipleship is not about learning to work for Jesus. It's about learning to worship Jesus so that you walk from a daily overflow. So I'm going to read it again. Discipleship's not about learning to work for Jesus. It's about learning to worship Jesus so that you walk from a daily overflow. And I just want to remind us today that Jesus is the one who produces the fruit and we just bear it, right? We don't have to worry about producing fruit when we hang out with Jesus. Like, oh, I've got to have all the fruits of the Spirit, like love and joy and peace. Like, I've got to like make them. Nope. We don't have to make any of those things in our life. We just hang out with Jesus and he's the one that produces the fruit. And then like a tree just hangs there. We just bear it. We just bear the fruit. He creates the fruit, right? Well, maybe today you might be worried about your kids. You might have kids that are being bullied at school. I know a lot of you have churches in places where there aren't many believers. And a lot of your kids just, we were talking a while ago with some of the girls, that a lot of your kids might only know a couple believers at all, like in their school or in their, you know, in their churches, they have some friends, but they go to school and there aren't very many Christians. Maybe you're worried today about maybe having a wayward child who isn't sure what they believe about Jesus or even their own identity, and they're trying to figure all of this stuff out. Or maybe for you, it's like health right now, like it has been for my mom, or finances or marriage, or maybe you're just tired, just like weary from ministry. So many people have quit. They've quit because of COVID, and they just like want to go home, like we're done. I just want to encourage you today not to quit, that Jesus has called you to plant a church, and he's going to give you every single thing that you need to do that. Jesus says that when we're tired and we're heavy burdened, that we can come to him for rest, right? He says, come on, come to me and I'll give you rest. And if you feel like you're carrying a huge burden, he tells us that the burden he gives us is light. It's easy, right? So if it's not light or easy, maybe he's not the one that's given you that. Maybe you put it on yourself, or maybe someone else has put a burden on you that you're trying to carry. And I just want to encourage you today just to be able to give that to Jesus and say, God, we got some burdens, but you're going to have to carry them. We don't even have the ability to carry them. I think about in that hospital room, that little crazy whack-a-mole scene. I'm like, I don't have the ability to even walk through that. What is that? What's going on? But we can throw all that on Jesus. He can sort it out, and he'll do that for us. When I was in middle school, I used to be a big worrier. Well, high school too, middle school and high school. I worried a lot. And I had this, I worried like, am I pleasing enough to God? That's mostly what I worried about. Like, have I done enough good? Is God happy with me? And I had this pastor, and I just remember what he said. I say it over and over to myself. He would say, just relax and let Jesus live through you. Just relax and let him live through you. So many times we feel like we have to work and do and be and do all this stuff and check off this list. And if you get nothing else out of our little time together, I just want to encourage you to relax and let Jesus live through you. He's going to do all the stuff. He's going to grow your people. He's going to love on your family. He's going to minister and give you the right words, even if you don't know what to say. But we can relax and let him live his life through us. So I'm not sure what that means for you today, but God is crazy about you. He thinks you are awesome. And the best way that we can discipleship people in our churches is just to hang out with Jesus, right? So number six, disciple makers are servants. Disciple makers are servants. We know that being a servant is risky, right? We might lose our dignity. We might lose our position. So we think, well, maybe I shouldn't be too much of a servant. It's kind of countercultural, right, to be a servant. But that's what Jesus was. And if we want to love people and we want to see people come to know Jesus, we have to serve them, right? I love this, and you may have heard it before, but Jesus knew who he was, he knew whose he was, and he knew where he was going. So he could be risky and he could serve. And that's why he picked up the towel and the water basin, and he went around and washed all of those disciples' dirty feet. And he washed Judas' feet, and he washed Peter's feet, who was going to deny him, right? He washed all of their feet because he didn't have to be fazed by what they thought about him. His significance and security was like rooted deeply in what his father said about him, that he was the Son of God. He knew who he was. And as we know who we are, as we get filled up with Jesus and we realize that we're awesome because he says we are, right? That we're secure and we're significant, we can be confident and we can risk serving other people because we know who we are. We know whose we are and we know where we're going. We know the mission that God has called us to, so we can serve. We can even serve people that we don't like or people that have hurt our children. We can serve people, and that's how we disciple them, because when we serve people, then they start to listen to us. John 13, 3-5 says, Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table. He took off his robe. He wrapped a towel around his waist and he poured water into a basin. And then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel he had around him. Oh, I love that. We disciple people by serving them. And then number seven, the last one. If we're going to disciple people, we must understand as women that Jesus came to lift us up and free us from shame and restore our honor. I'll say it again so you can get those blanks. If we're going to disciple people, we must understand as women that Jesus came to lift us up and free us from shame and restore our honor. So I'm in the middle of a Bible study right now that my best friend is doing at her house. And I thought, I'm just going to go like to support her, you know, and I had no idea how much this Bible study would impact me and how much I would learn that I've never, ever heard before. It's so good. Now I'm just in the middle of it. So I don't know how the last half is, but so far it's really, really good. It's called Jesus and Women by Christy McClellan. Have any of you heard of it? Gosh, it's so good. Jesus and Women by Christy McClellan. Okay, so this study is about Middle Eastern culture. It was very different from what I've heard. But the women in the Middle Eastern culture had lost their honor, she says. I'm going to summarize what she said because it so impacted me. Between the book of Malachi and Matthew, there were a couple hundred years, and women had honor in the past, like Eve and like Deborah was a warrior. And, but there comes this point where the religious leaders decided to put women down. And they even said, like in the synagogues or whatever, you shouldn't talk to your wife. You shouldn't be around women. Women are unclean, like all of this wacko stuff. And so when Jesus was born and when he came on the scene, that was the state of women, just like objects. Also, a woman couldn't divorce a man, but a man could divorce a woman for anything. Like if she burned the toast, you're out. You know, and so it's very interesting to think of these stories in the Bible, knowing how women were just shamed. But this is what's so amazing, that anytime Jesus encounters a woman in the New Testament, he speaks to her with such honor to like lift her up, to give her honor and to get rid of her shame. And we sit around at this Bible study and we've been talking about this, and we've also been talking about how it's the same today. Like in the United States, women are the same. They feel like they don't have honor and they feel like they've been shamed. And so they just want to yell out like, we're strong, like we're tough. And we're calling out for someone to honor us, to make us equal or better. We can do this better than you. But when we look at the Samaritan woman, we see so much how Jesus treated women. And I just love this. I think it's made me love Jesus a little bit better in the last month, just to realize that the first time he said, I'm God, I'm the Messiah, he said it to her, to a woman who is a Samaritan woman, and he honored her in that way. And you may have heard this, but I never really realized, when the Samaritan woman was at the well and Jesus asked for water, he said, go get your husband. You remember the story? And she said, well, I don't have a husband. And he said, you're right. You've had five, and the man that you're living with isn't your husband. So all of my life, I felt like he kind of said it like, uh-huh, right. I'm God. I know. Like, you're a hoe, basically. You know, you've had five. But I realized through this that his goal was to lift women up out of their shame and to give them value. And so what he was doing wasn't saying, oh, you're a sinner. He was saying, you have been hurt and thrown to the curb five times, and I am so sorry. Like, you have been shamed by this culture and by these men. Who knows what she did? Maybe she just burned the toast. We don't know. But somehow she had been shamed in that culture, and Jesus wanted to lift her up. I just think that's the sweetest picture of Jesus, don't you think? And as women, if we're going to disciple other women, we have to know that Jesus lifts us up. If he did that for her and every other woman in the New Testament, he wants to do that for us. He wants to lift us up and not point out all of our sin, the things that we did. He already paid for that. He wants to recognize where you're hurt today, or where you're wounded, or where you have shame, or the bad things that have happened to you. And he wants to lift you up out of that and give you honor and just hug you big, kiss you on the forehead and say, you can do it. Like, you have got this, because he'll give us all of his strength, right? So in a culture where women were despised and the church had told men not to even talk to women, Jesus went against the culture and he lifted women up. And I love that so much. If he did that for her, he'll do that for us. So we don't need to kick the boys out. Nope. We don't need to boss them around. Our culture says, kick the boys out, boss them around. We're the heroes. And we don't need to do that, because we're confident, because we have Jesus who has said, you're enough, girls. You are beautiful. You are lovable. And he took all of that shame on the cross, right? So he gives us this beauty and this strength and this confidence that those women back then were looking for. He gave it to them, and we find all of that in Jesus even today. So I don't know if you've been hurt as a woman in ministry, even maybe as a little girl. Who knows what happened to you? But Jesus wants to free you up today. He wants to speak into your life and lift you up and bring you honor and pull you out of your shame and give you confidence. And I feel like as leaders, a lot of times we as women get thrown into the wife category, which I love. Being a wife is like the best. It's my favorite. But I'm not just a wife, right? Like, we are leaders. And sometimes the world is like lifting up women in leadership. And sometimes the church is behind on that. And I just want to encourage you as women, be leaders, be bold. You're so gifted. God's done so much in your life and he's given you so much. And yes, our home is the most important. We want our husband, or if you're married, if you have children, we want to invest in those relationships at home. Whatever we're doing outside doesn't matter nearly as much if we lose our family or we lose our kids, and that's hugely important. But so many times Christian women take the back seat and we fail to lead because we think we're just supposed to be good Christians. Like, we're just supposed to be good wives at home. And so I want to encourage you to lead strongly. Be confident. Just know that God has given you so much to do and that you can lead strongly, because Jesus lifts women up. He lifts them up out of their shame. So I would just like to pray with you. I don't know what it is that you may be going through today, but I want you to know that there is so much freedom for you in Jesus, and that you can have so much confidence because of the kind of God he is, and that we can certainly disciple people. May we be the kind of disciples that follow Jesus. And I wrote this at the very end. We follow Jesus and we love him so big that the people that we're with, they can't help but want to follow him too, right? And that's real discipleship, authentic, everyday, walking with Jesus kind of discipleship. So I want to pray for you. God, thank you for these beautiful ladies. Thank you for bringing us here. Lord, I don't know what some of these women have been through in a room with a whole group of us from different places and different backgrounds. Lord, you know every single one. You know things that happened that were shameful, that were hurtful, people that have spoken lies to us, people that have hurt our children. Lord, you know the struggles, some of the loneliness in ministry. God, you are here to fix all of those things. Lord, you pull women up out of shame. Lord, you give us honor. And because of Jesus, we are enough. Lord, we thank you for your salvation, and thank you that you are going to walk with every single woman in this room. You're going to give her every single thing she needs. Lord, for the wayward child today, would you bring those kids back to Jesus? Would you draw them to yourself in a way that only you can? And God, would you help the people in this room, Lord, that are struggling with their church right now, the ones that want to quit and give up, the ones whose funding is not coming in. And Lord, they just want to quit. Lord, would you be the encourager that we need today? Lord, we throw all of our cares and our worries on you, because you are enough. You are holy and you are good, and we trust you. We trust you with our family and with our church. And thank you, Lord, that you are faithful. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Amy. Will you guys give Amy a hand? Tell her thank you. We are going to spend our last few minutes. You notice this in the main session, and you'll notice this in all the breakouts. We know that when you leave these breakout sessions, when you leave this Sin Network gathering, like, life does not stop. It goes like this. And so we want to create a little bit of space for you to just spend a few moments with the Lord and really hear what He might have to say to you through this time, what He's speaking to your heart, something that maybe you need to cling to after this session. And so I just want to give you, I'm going to ask you a couple different questions and give you a couple minutes to, you know, I was writing all over this little pink sheet, like on the side and wherever, or if you have your notebook that came in your Velcro thing, take a little time to journal. The first question is, it's a really basic one, but what did you hear? What is something that you heard Amy say that you really feel like the Lord is also saying to you? So just take a few moments. And as you're writing, I want you to, I'm going to turn the corner a little bit and think, what does God want me to do about that? So there's something I'm hearing. That's my timer going off. See, Amy finished early, guys. what did you hear? And then what does God want you to do about that? And then as you finish up, who could help you? Or who do you need to tell? As we wrap up, I want to share this with you from Philippians. You came to this breakout because you have said yes to church planting in some way. Your husband might be a planter. You might be a church planting team member. Maybe you're exploring what church planting looks like, but you said yes to that because you believe God wants to use church planting to reach those that are far from God. You want to make disciples. And I can't tell you how excited that makes me feel for the Northeast region in our country, and how excited that makes me think to just know you. And I'm reading Philippians with my discipleship group, and Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And then I was like, that's how I feel about church planters, women who are part of church planting. Like, I am so grateful. And then just hearing Amy talk today about letting God do the work in us and through us and sitting with Him. This is what verse 6 says right after that. It says, and I am sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. I really believe, and Paul believed it about these believers in Philippi, that God is going to carry about His work through you. He's going to bring it about to completion. And I am grateful for your yes that you put on the table and allowed God to pull you into church planting and whatever that looks like for whatever role you're in. And I'm grateful for the people that you're going to minister to and serve, and God's going to do beautiful work. We're pretty pumped about it at the Sin Network. So thanks for who you are and what you do.